riot police after he condemned Islamophobic government ministers and an anti-Islam activist on Twitter.
For example, he sent me a message, strong message, with the special forces. They closed my organization. They closed CCIF. They closed the mosque. They closed a lot of organizations. So the Muslims around Barakasti and another organization like that, they will be afraid. It's very complicated to explain you, to share you the feeling of the Muslim community. But with beard or without beard, you have problem. With hijab or without hijab, you have a problem. Now the target, the mind of the Muslim community.
The passionate street protests may have stopped for now, but the Muslim response to Macron's anti-Islam policies hasn't finished yet. With an additional complaint due to be sent to the European Union later this year, with the hopes of forcing Macron into a U-turn on these policies. Robert Carter, London.
And Robert Carter is with us for more. Rob, Macron claims all he's trying to do is protect France from, quote, radical extremism and terrorism. So why does it feel like this is a concerted effort to crush spirits and minds and an entire religion?
Well, I think that the only person that can be blamed for that is the French president himself. If you actually follow his comments and interviews on the subject, his language can only be described as extremist in its nature. He has conflated the religion of Islam and essentially all Muslims with the actions of extremists and takfiris, which are, of course, a minority criminal element. But what he's done is he's done what typical Islamophobes in the West tend to do, is when one criminal commits a crime, even a horrific crime such as murder, he then conflates and blames the religion of Islam as being part of the problem. Not French imperialist foreign policy in the Middle East. No, not at all. No mention of that. It's only focused on the religion. And why does he do that? Because there are political benefits to scapegoating the Muslim minority in France. Obviously, Islamophobia in France is on the rise. There is a right-wing populist vote, which he's hoping to profit from. And he's done very well, in fact, in kind of reviving his political legacy by attacking Islam and trying to portray himself as some kind of Napoleon fighting off a foreign invader or something like this. But his language is very dangerous. He
It is dangerous, Rob, but what would be mentioned here is that France is essentially a non-Muslim country. So shouldn't Muslims accept a degree of secularism in their lives?
Well, according to the French constitution, it is a secular republic. However, the definition of secularism in French society is that religion stays out of the political sphere, but also the political sphere stays out of the lives of religious people's beliefs and daily religious habits. And this is something which Macron has actually breached first. He's trying to police the thought of Muslims. He doesn't want them to believe any kind of political identity, which is contrary to French state policy. And this is, of course, a breach of people's human rights. He's also breaching people's privacy by spying on them, essentially. Anyone who's been flagged up at schools, including children, can be had their homes raided. And he's also breaching people's rights to religious practice by closing down mosques, closing down the biggest charity, closing down the biggest anti-Islamophobia organization in the country as well. So this just reeks of authoritarianism, of totalitarianism, and the fact that it's targeting a minority, a religious minority only in the legislation, raises a lot of fears that this could escalate, and it's based on racism and scapegoating, Amina.
And very briefly, Rob, how successful might this global complaint letter be to the UN?
We have yet to see how the UN will respond to this. I think that the UN will actually potentially intervene and at least offer some kind of commentary, which could be quite damning to France's government's handling. Also, we hope that the organization has more action planned. They wouldn't go into details when I spoke to MPAC UK, but they did say there was more plan. There was a plan being put in place. So the fact that there is more pressure being applied to the French government, and we haven't just essentially let it die away with the headlines, move on and ignore the problem, this is a positive sign, and it's important that Muslims across the globe continue the pressure.
All right. Wonderful. Good to have you, as always, Robert Carter. Now, already souring relations between the United Kingdom and China are set to deteriorate even further, because at the end of this month, from the 31st of January, Hong Kong nationals will be able to apply for an exclusive UK visa that could pave the way to British citizenship for them and their families. Hundreds of thousands are expected to take the Brits up on their offer, at least in the first 5 years. But both China and Hong Kong say this is a breach of the Sino-British joint agreement. Bianca Rahimi fills us in.
In July 2020, following the enforcement of new national security laws on Hong Kong by China, the UK announced plans to expand visa rights to Hong Kong residents who claimed British National Overseas, or BNO, status before Britain handed over its former colony in 1997. Until recently, BNO passports did not give Hong Kong citizens the right of residence in the UK, but Number 10 has now changed the rules.
We made clear, Mr. Speaker, that if China continued down this path, we would reintroduce a new route for those with British national overseas status to enter the UK, granting them limited leave to remain, with the ability to live and work in the UK and thereafter to apply for citizenship. And that is precisely what we will do now.
China and Hong Kong both say this violates the Sino-British Declaration that paves the way for Hong Kong to return to Chinese rule. Hong Kong leader Carrie Lam says the BNO is a form of travel document, not a form of nationality.
If one side, and that is the UK government, tries to deviate from that mutual understanding and bilateral agreement, then of course it's legitimate for the other side, that is the Central People's Government, to consider any countermeasures. And the Hong Kong SAR government will of course support any countermeasures to be adopted by the Central People's Government.
UK-China relations deteriorated in 2020. The UK banned Chinese telecom giant Huawei from the build-out of the UK's 5G network. It put forward a proposal to screen and block certain mergers and acquisitions from Chinese investors on national security grounds, and as a former colonial power decided to throw its weight around, declaring China's national security laws on Hong Kong to be a breach of the Sino-British Joint Declaration. On this pretext, Number 10 is offering almost three-quarters of Hong Kong's population a fast-track route to British citizenship, stoking fears of brain drain in the city, especially in its healthcare system. England alone has around 50,000 vacancies for registered nurses, and the COVID-19 pandemic has thrown the NHS's staffing crisis into stark relief. Brexit has made sourcing health professionals from Europe much more difficult, and strict immigration policies also make recruitment from abroad very challenging. Bianca Rahimi, London.
In some developing news, lawyers for Jeremy Corbyn have accused Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer of making inflammatory and disingenuous attacks on his predecessor at a High Court hearing over Corbyn's suspension from the Labour Party following a row over anti-Semitism. Corbyn was initially suspended when he said the scale of anti-Semitism within the party had been dramatically overstated, this in the wake of a report by the Equalities Watchdog. His lawyers have requested documents that would reveal a deal with Starmer's office to readmit him to the party at all levels, and that an outright suspension went against an agreement between the two sides.
The disclosure will enable my client to plead that there was procedural unfairness and breach of duty to act in good faith.
The presiding judge, Lisa Sullivan, said she would give her ruling on Corbyn's application as soon as possible. Well, Jackie Walker, the former Labour member who's been following very closely the developments on this story, joins us. And Ms. Walker, even if Jeremy Corbyn is reinstated fully, it seems this whole scenario has gone beyond a simple case of reconciliation. What are your thoughts?
I think it's very hard to see what function there would be for Jeremy now in the Labour Party, because I'm pretty sure that there would be further steps, as we saw happen with Ken Livingstone and Chris Williamson, to exclude him as much as they possibly could.
Now, there seems to be a lot of pressure to make an example of Corbyn, and you mentioned some other names here where it's been clear to even the Equalities Watchdog here that it's gone above and beyond.
Absolutely. This is not just about excluding people. This is about shaming them and making them pariahs. Because what the Labour establishment and what I call the parliamentary elite cannot bear is the thought of having anybody in power who might want to actually change the status quo and their status quo.
Now, it seems that the Labour Party is signalling a different direction here. We heard today about the leak that a former Israeli spy is part of Starmer's close team. Is there a place for supporters like yourself and Corbyn within this new Labour?
I have no idea about people like me. I can tell you about me, but I'm not going to talk about people like me. I would say what's clear about Starmer's Labour is that if you want change, if you want to be supporting the poor, if you want equality for all people, the Labour Party is not going to be the place to deliver it. That kind of change is going to come from organisations outside of the Labour Party and from actions on the streets.
So what are the optics on this leak report about the new members of Starmer's team?
It's extraordinary, isn't it, that we have somebody who came from a special intelligence unit of the Israeli army, and he has been appointed to be involved at such a high level with Labour's social media. I mean, just imagine if that was somebody who was found to have been involved in Russia or in China. And we can see how this is playing out in terms of the way that the Labour Party is going. I mean, it's becoming, I think, a fully fledged, officially pro-Israel party.
Well, sobering words there, Jackie Walker. As always, thank you. And we move now to a roundup of the European situation in regards to COVID, because the new variant of the virus, first detected in Britain, is now starting to gain a foothold in Belgium. The country has been particularly hard hit by the pandemic, reporting just over 20,400 confirmed deaths and over 680,000 confirmed cases. Elsewhere, the Spanish Health Ministry has reported over 84,000, its highest number of coronavirus cases across a single weekend since the beginning of the pandemic's peak in 2020. Now, the cumulative total so far in the country has been 2.3 million cases, with just shy of 54,000 deaths. Across the border, Portugal's Prime Minister António Costa has announced that stricter lockdown rules will be imposed on the country as surging COVID rates push hospitals to the limits of their capacity. The country has over 557,000 COVID cases with over 9,000 deaths. France, which has seen its total death toll go past 70,000 over the past weekend, it's begun a campaign to start vaccinating those over 75. The country has over 2.91 million cases.
This is European News Bulletin broadcast by IRIB English Radio. In this program, we covered the most recent developments all over Europe. You can listen to this program on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday.
Now, heavily armed pro-Trump supporters have been gathering near government buildings across the U.S. just a day before the inauguration ceremony of President-elect Joe Biden and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris.
Safety in America? No problem with this. This is what keeps Americans safe.
The militarized protests come just a day after former FBI Director James Comey warned of a serious risk of violence at Wednesday's swearing-in ceremony. On Monday, the U.S. Capitol complex was temporarily put in lockdown during rehearsals for the inauguration after a fire in a homeless encampment caused security concerns. Robert, in Lakesh, well, Trump is on his way out, we think, but not before some rather sobering headlines, especially if you're having a look about the country's immigration policy here. Very stark, very dark news.
Absolutely. This is a very worrying story, especially if policies do not change under the incoming Biden administration. What we have here to report on today is that under Trump, ICE are about to deport a financial consultant named Paul Pierilis, who has never been to the country of Haiti. However, he's being deported there. And this goes along with back in October, there was a massive push by the Trump administration to deport Haitians in that month, but this man has never actually been there in the entirety of his life. And this also goes along with calls to completely reform and even abolish ICE as well for the roles they've played in some of the inhuman treatment called by many human rights groups like Amnesty International of refugees coming to the border of the United States. We know that the Biden administration has promised on its first day that there will be immigration policy changes, but we don't yet know exactly what they're going to be. And if we're going to go on what Biden aides have been telling the 8,000 plus refugees who had came from Honduras who are heading towards the United States as we speak, then it's not a good sign going forward. And this, whilst Trump, instead of trying to focus on issues like this and do something good at the end of his term, in fact, he's poised himself now to pardon others, perhaps more war criminals, maybe even himself, and that's his last priority, it seems.
And Rob, I guess one of the issues here, people might be, well, they might be wholly, wholly disappointed, because the idea of the United States abolishing its immigration service, that particular arm of it in any case, they might rename it, it might be rebranded, but demolished, abolished?
That's what some people are calling for. Some people are saying that it's lost its credibility and that other law enforcement can do its job. That's an argument that's being made. And I think it's a reaction to the fact that in these ICE facilities, people, specifically children, have been treated so badly. And it's sort of a natural reaction you could expect, especially from progressives during the ongoing movements against racial injustice in the United States, namely Black Lives Matter, that this sort of a push would be made. We've seen Congresswoman AOC come out and back these back this campaign as well, to at least reform ICE due to its role that it's played on the ongoing oppression.
And is that reflected in the social media coverage of this particular story?
The first tweet we've got here is from a user called Barry. He says, at ICE government, hollow sentiments over MLK when you are deporting Paul Pierilis to Haiti, a country he has never been a citizen of, knows little to nothing of its culture and has no connections to, perhaps because he is black. Just another example of the blatant racism which drives ICE. We've got another one here as well from Dr. Israel Romero, who says, child of mother, father, American citizens is not deportation, a deportation subject. Paul Pierilis, 40-year-old financial consultant, was born in French Saint Martin, came to the United States when he was 5, never was in Haiti. ICE is deporting him as a Haitian. Two errors, he is not deportable as per INA law and is American.
Well, clearly that hasn't stopped the process. We'll continue to watch this. But we move on to another worrying development, and some might say hollow words from the United Kingdom.
Absolutely. There's been a lot of criticism of the United Kingdom for not standing up in a stronger way against the Israelis. And it's just, you know, words that are leveled against Israel. There's no threat of sanctions or any real punishment. And, of course, when it comes to the Labour Party in this country, which under Jeremy Corbyn, of course, would have, many are claiming anyway, would have came out against this move of around 800 settler units to be expanded inside of the West Bank illegally, a move that which has been condemned just recently today by the United Nations as well. They state it's completely illegal. However, the Labour Party has been all but silent on this issue and has not said anything, which is really surprising. The party, which is supposed to be on the left, is having next to no criticism of the most racist country on earth, many would argue, which is really a shame to many. And this is why many people have quit the Labour Party, because of their views on Palestine now, and their lack of ability to try and hold Israel accountable for their illegal actions.
Well, I guess if the past is anything to go by, it's going to be a while before that scenario changes, for fear of being branded anti-Semitic, no less. What's the social media reaction on this one?
The first one we have here states that if the United Kingdom was seriously concerned about Israel's illegal settlements and its decades of Palestinian land grabs, it would be would have done something constructive long ago. Who are you kidding? And then at loads of members of the government here, and another one as well commenting, who says this demonstrates how racist and anti-Palestinian Keir Starmer's Labour Party is. Labour remains silent whilst the Tory government expresses serious concerns over Israel's decision to build 780 settlements in the Palestinian West Bank.
Well, perhaps they saw this as Netanyahu really trying to run down the clock with Trump just hours from leaving the White House. Robert Inlakesh, we'll leave it there. And we will leave you here for the time being. Keep it there, keep it locked. Until next time.
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره، همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام مرارة الدنيا حلاوة الآخرة وحلاوة الدنيا مرارة الآخرة.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, said, "The sourness of this world is the sweetness of the next world, while the sweetness of this world is the sourness of the next one."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now, one of the very beautiful things which we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam is this concept of courage in our lives. There are times in our lives where we feel fearful, or we feel anxious, or we feel worried. And it is in these times of anxiety and worry and fear that we must always remember Imam Ali alayhi salam. Where Imam Ali alayhi salam, he never feared any material things. He never feared any worldly issues. If Imam Ali did fear, he would fear the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, speaking about fighting specifically, which of course fighting an enemy requires a lot of courage, speaking about the fight between Amr ibn Abdawad Amiri, who was in the Battle of Khaybar, and Amr ibn Abdawad or Abdawud was a champion of the Jewish forces in the fortress of Khaybar. So in this fight between Amr ibn Abdawud and Imam Ali, eventually Amr was killed by Imam Ali, and the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, says, "The killing of Amr by Ali is better than the worship of jinn and human beings." And so, dear friends, here we find, one, that courage in the face of an enemy, no matter how powerful they may seem, courage in the face of the enemy is something which can be considered, and in the case of Imam Ali, it was considered better than the worship of jinns and human beings. Courage in the face of the enemy. And two, dear brothers and sisters, remember that no enemy is too powerful, no enemy is too mighty when one has faith and certainty, when one has yaqeen and iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then all enemies become weak and frail and can and will be overcome. Very beautiful and profound lessons about courage and faith and certainty brought to us all by the universal persona of Imam Ali
alayhi salam.
For the protection on the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." Protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. For protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Imam Ali alayhi salam is really one of the greatest personalities that ever walked this earth besides the Holy Prophet. There is no other human being that equal him in stature other than the Holy Prophet, who is above his stature. And Imam Ali alayhi salam's position is as a protector of the messenger. And the verse in Surah Maidah, verse number 55, Allah clarifies who is the ulil amri minkum, which is in Surah An-Nisa, verse 59, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the messenger and those who have authority over your affairs. Allah explains the third one by says, innama waliyukum Allah wa rasuluhu walladhina amanu. See, Allah clearly says, alladhina yuqimuna as-salata وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Who is your wali? Allah says, Allah is your wali. His messenger and those who believe. Allah pluralizes here because the Quran has a style. When it wants to elevate one individual, the Quran also has a style by which to address one person in plural form. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us who is this important person, known as Amir al-Mu'mineen, that in history, there is only one man in history that gave zakat in the state of Ruku, and that is Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in verse 56. He says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You see, whoever takes Allah, the messenger, and those who believe. Here Allah is explaining this wali, simple, one individual in history, waliyukum Allah. The wali, that Allah says, your wali, who is also the wali of Allah. That's why we in adhan and iqamah say, ashhadu anna aliyan waliyullah. People ask, why do you say that? It is from the Quran that Allah has taken him as his wali. That's the wali here, though the verse is talking about guardianship, not friendship. So here you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever takes Allah and his messenger and those who believe, meaning Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, these, verily these are from the party of Allah known as Hezbollah. And they are the successful ones. Subhanallah.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
World Health Organization has criticized wealthy countries and pharmaceutical companies for pursuing their own coronavirus vaccine arrangements, even though such a nationalistic and competitive approach to inoculation threatens to magnify deadly global inequalities while prolonging the COVID-19 pandemic and associated economic crisis. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Kenny Stencil Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Warning World is on Brink of a Catastrophic Moral Failure. WHO Chief Denounces Vaccine Hoarding by Rich Nations. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. I need to be blunt, the world is on the brink of a catastrophic moral failure, and the price of this failure will be paid with lives and livelihoods in the world's poorest countries. That ominous warning comes from the head of the World Health Organization, who on Monday, January 17th, criticized the wealthy countries and pharmaceutical companies for pursuing their own coronavirus vaccine arrangements, even though such a nationalistic and competitive approach on inoculation threatens to magnify deadly global inequalities while prolonging the COVID-19 pandemic and associated economic crisis. Even as they speak the language of equitable access, some countries and companies continue to prioritize bilateral deals, going around COVAX, driving up prices, and attempting to jump to the front of the queue, said WHO Director General Tedros Adhanom, speaking from the United Nations headquarters in Geneva at the start of the WHO Executive Board's week-long virtual meeting. This is wrong. The WHO-backed COVAX program is an international and cooperative project aimed at ensuring that the inhabitants of poor countries receive vaccines. Tedros explained that while the UN Health Agency has secured 2 billion doses from 5 producers, with options on more than 1 billion additional doses, its effort to achieve a just distribution of doses could be undermined by vaccine nationalism and the pharmaceutical industry's attempt to maximize profits. The leaders of poor countries are growing increasingly unsure about whether COVAX will get the vaccines it needs, and whether high-income countries will keep the promises they have made, said Tedros, adding that the promise of equitable access is at serious risk. Most manufacturers have prioritized regulatory approval in rich countries where the profits are highest, rather than submitting full dossiers to WHO, Tedros continued. The WHO chief explained that inadequate information sharing by drug makers has impeded the agency's ability to green light more shots for emergency use, and called on vaccine producers to accelerate the approval process by providing full data for regulatory review in real time. Tedros noted that just 25 doses have been given in one lowest income country, not 25 million, not 25,000, just 25. The WHO chief contrasted that figure with the 39 million doses that had been allocated in 49 higher income countries. Alluding to the mistakes of the HIV and H1N1 pandemics, previous manifestations of global health inequality, Tedros called the COVID-19 response an opportunity to beat history, to write a different story. 40 years ago, a new virus emerged and sparked a pandemic. life-saving medicines were developed, but more than a decade passed before the world's poor got access to them. 12 years ago, a new virus emerged and sparked a pandemic. Life-saving vaccines were developed, but by the time the world's poor got access, the pandemic was over. 1 year ago, a new virus emerged and sparked a pandemic. Life-saving vaccines have been developed. What happens next is up to us. Rich countries and pharmaceutical corporations teamed up to create 44 bilateral deals in 2020, and an additional 12 agreements have been signed so far this year, said Tedros. These side deals could postpone vaccine deliveries to poor countries and create exactly the scenario COVAX was designed to avoid, with hoarding, a chaotic market, an uncoordinated response, and continued social and economic disruption. It's right that all governments want to prioritize vaccinating their own health workers and older people first, Tedros continued. But it's not right that younger, healthier adults in rich countries are vaccinated before health workers and older people in poorer countries. Calling the rapid development of safe and effective coronavirus vaccines a stunning scientific achievement and much-needed source of hope, Tedros said that vaccines are the shot in the arm we all need, literally and figuratively. But we now face the real danger, he continued, that even as vaccines bring hope to some, they become another brick in the wall of inequality between the world's haves and have-nots, especially given how the recent emergence of new coronavirus variants has intensified the demand for doses. Not only does this me-first approach leave the world poorest and most vulnerable people at risk, it's also self-defeating, said Tedros. Ultimately, these actions will only prolong the pandemic, the restrictions needed to contain it, and human and economic suffering. Echoing critiques of vaccine apartheid and demands for a people's vaccine, the WHO chief called on all countries to work together in solidarity to ensure that within the first 100 days of this year, vaccination of health workers and older people is underway in all countries. And Tedros urged pharmaceutical companies to devote a larger share of their product to the COVAX supply rather than prioritizing bilateral deals, and asked countries with bilateral contracts to share their own doses with COVAX, especially once they have vaccinated their own health workers and older populations. There will be enough vaccine for everyone, Tedros noted. But right now, we must work together as one global family to prioritize those most at risk of severe diseases and death in all countries.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
تمام انبیا سه چیز براشون مهم بوده. شوخی هم تو این سه چیز خدا با کسی نداره، کوتام نمیاد، محکم هم نیست.
Three things have been important for all the prophets of Allah. Allah himself is also very much serious in regards to these three things. Number one is monotheism. Allah has warned people about polytheism and considering a partner for himself. Allah also stated that a polytheist is never forgiven. There are many verses in the Holy Quran which address the prophets like Adam, Abraham, Noah, and Jesus about the matter of monotheism. Prophet of Islam and the Imams also approved this belief among the previous prophets. The second important thing is belief in Ma'ad, or the Day of Resurrection. There are about 1,400 verses in the Holy Quran referring to the concept of Ma'ad. The third important thing is doing righteous deeds. In the Holy Quran, there are more than 80 places where belief in Allah and doing the righteous deeds come together. This shows the importance of monotheism, Ma'ad, and good deeds in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
من یادم نیست الان، ولی یه وقت قبلا دیدم بالای 80-90 مرتبه تو قرآن آمن و عمل و صالحات اومده.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.